Let's go together tonight, first of all, to Romans 3. Actually, before that even. We're working through the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's go to Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. Just one verse. And then one verse in Proverbs, and then Romans 3. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. The constitution for Israel in covenant with God that lays out what judges are to be like. When men have a dispute, they are to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. The Lord detests them both. Now Romans 3, verses 19 to 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of an atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And now we turn in the back of our hymn books to our Heidelberg Catechism. We've moved beyond the commentary on the Apostles' Creed, line by line through the Apostles' Creed. We're now on page 30. Questions and answers 59 to 61. I'll ask the questions, ask you to respond together with the answers. This question in 59 is asked of everything we've learned from the Apostles' Creed, that summary of our Christian faith. I'll ask the questions, ask you to respond with the answers. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? In Christ I am right with God, and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, all I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Brothers and sisters, when we think about justification, which means being declared righteous, being declared not guilty in relationship with God. Another way to put it is to be declared right in relationship with God. It's a shocking verdict, because we can look at our lives, we can look at our hearts, and we see plenty of guilt. We see plenty of sin. Even when our actions are passable, we still see our own attitudes and our motives. And even the good we do, we see that that good is not perfect. Even that falls short. How can we stand in front of God, the just judge, and hear him say, "Not guilty"? It's a shocking verdict, because maybe we've heard it so often, it's kind of stopped being shocking for us. It's like, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. But it's amazing. Coming out of the Apostles' Creed, our catechism starts in Q&A 59 with a very practical question. Okay, so you can rattle off the Apostles' Creed. You can say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty. He made this universe. God the Father exists. I believe in Jesus Christ." Yep, I believe that Jesus Christ came down to earth 2,000 years ago as a human being. I believe that he died on a cross. I believe he rose again from the dead. I believe he went back to heaven. He's going to judge the living and the dead. Yep, I believe there is a Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit has created a community that lives in relationship with God and each other for his purposes, called the church, Holy Catholic Church. I believe there is such a thing as the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and even heaven, an everlasting life. Yeah, I believe that. And James, the Apostle James, in a later book comes back and says, "Did you know? Did you know that even the demons believe all that? Did you know that the demons believe every single line of the Apostles' Creed?" Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. They know it's true. And they hate it. And they're terrified by it. Did you know that indifference is simply a gentler form of hatred and rebellion? Did you know? You can grow up, you can live your entire life rattling off this creed and be on your way to hell because you believe like the demons do. You have a bare assent to the truths you've grown up with. But you don't belong to Jesus. You don't know this Jesus you profess personally. You're not in living relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And you can rattle off the creed and you're on your way to hell. Think about it. What good does it do to believe all this? The word "believe" here speaks of a deep heart conviction. The kind of conviction of the heart, the heart that says, "I know this is true. And because I know it's true, I also trust in this God. I personally trust in this God and in what he has said. And I embrace for myself everything in that creed. I embrace that for my own life. I embrace that this God and Father is my God and Father, that he accepts and loves me as his child because of what Jesus did for me. I embrace Jesus and all he's done for me, knowing, first of all, I need it. I deserve hell as a sinner, and I needed him to die for me on the cross. And I continue to need his forgiveness and grace, and I need the Holy Spirit. I crave the Holy Spirit. I can't live without the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, I'm a nasty person living in the flesh, governed by my stinky attitudes and destructive habits in relationship. I don't just barely assent to it, but these truths are my life. This God is my life. I embrace Jesus and what he has done for me, and that brings me into right relationship with God, so that God the Father is my God and Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who lives in my heart, and I live in relationship with this God and with his family. What good does it do to you for you to believe, to embrace these truths in that way? Because in Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. When we trust in Jesus and what he's done, that brings us into right relationship with God, that brings us back into his family as his accepted and loved children, to enjoy this God and all the blessings laid out in that creed. That truth must be embraced by faith. For all those truths and realities to be yours personally. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You reject the Son, even if you can rattle off the creed, you reject the Son as your personal Savior and Lord, God's wrath remains upon you for your sin. So the Apostle Paul says, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It is as this gospel comes to us, this good news of Jesus and what he's done, as it comes to our hearts and we respond in faith, we are saved. We are brought into right relationship with God, and come to experience God and all the blessings laid out in that amazing creed. God delivers his shocking verdict in Christ. Guilt, grace, Golgotha refers, of course, to the hill where Jesus was crucified. The G word. Starting with guilt in verses 19 to 20 of our text. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Right? We stand in the courtroom. We stand before the judge. The judge reads out the law. It's written in black and white. He reads the law. You shall not steal. And if I'm stolen, there's nothing I can do to justify myself. Here's the proof that I've stolen. Here's the law that says you shall not steal. Silence. I have nothing to say. There's no way I can defend myself. I'm silenced before God. The law has laid out the kind of perfect law of life of love for God and others that only Jesus models. The rest of us fall short and have nothing to say before the judge other than, guilty as charged, Your Honor. That's it. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. God has said, I created you. I designed you to function, to live in complete and perfect love in relationship with me and others.
I designed you to reflect the glory and beauty of my character perfectly in relationship with me and others. And anything that falls short of that leaves you guilty. There is no way you can stand before me and say, God, I know today that I am pleasing to you, I am acceptable to you, that I am not guilty, that I am in the right because I have lived up to this perfectly. No. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious, aware of our sin. The only person in the history of the universe who could ever stand before God and say, I have lived a completely perfect life in relationship with you, a life of perfect and loving obedience to your law, was Jesus. Only one, ever. Now we know whatever the law says to us, and it says guilty as charged. We become conscious of our sin. Catechism says it this way. We know this too, right? At least if our consciences aren't so hardened by sin, there can be a sensitivity there. Even as Christians, yes, especially as Christians, my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. As I go through my life, I think, how could I possibly be pleasing to God? How could I possibly be acceptable to Him? How could I possibly be right in relationship with Him when my conscience keeps showing me things in my heart and in my life that aren't right, things in my attitude, things in my habits and behaviors that just aren't right. Ways that I just keep failing and falling short, and my failure shows up in front of my face. And I live with that day by day, and sometimes it comes at me from the outside, accusations, right? And they all kind of, they stick. Some of them at least leave their mark. Satan loves it. He uses that. See? How can you possibly be so bold as to say that God smiles at you and He is pleased with you and He delights in you as His child who is right in relationship with Him? And don't underestimate how those accusations, the accusations of your conscience and how Satan uses those, don't underestimate how they can actually affect your life. The accusing conscience can be like the background hum of fluorescent lights in a room, right? You're doing whatever you're doing. You're not really focused on it, but it's just always there. And that accusing conscience or that sense of condemnation can leave us always kind of on edge, unsettled, insecure in relationships. It can leave us defensive, unable to receive criticism, unable to look honestly at our lives and to look honestly at what needs to change because we can't bear to see our guilt because we just feel condemned. We can't deal with it. Or perhaps one of the ways that one of our defensive postures is to be judgmental with others. We're always criticizing others because it helps us to feel better about ourselves. In countless ways, without us even thinking about it, this accusing conscience, this condemning conscience can actually have a bad effect, a destructive effect on our lives, and even on our relationships. The conscience also tells me, and I know full well, that I am still inclined toward all evil. I look in my heart, I look at my sinful nature. Those desires I want to get rid of, I can fight them, I can fight them, I can fight them. They just don't go away. Kind of my default reactions under pressure. Oh, I pray against them. I work hard to change, but Times in a moment of stress when I'm not ready for it, I go back to that old reaction. It's there. Still inclined toward all evil. Just like that vehicle that always wants to pull off to the right. Ah, yeah, even as a Christian, especially as a Christian, I am deeply aware of this. I grieve it. Sometimes I even despair of myself. That's why I need to hear this good news. Starting at verse 21, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Literally, the righteousness of God. What is this righteousness of God that Paul is talking about? This is the righteous, not guilty status that God gives us as a gift. Right? I stand before my judge and I'm a guilty sinner. And he gives me a not guilty status. And then he declares me not guilty. He says, I look at you, I see you as not guilty, and now as a judge, I declare you not guilty. I declare you to be in the right in relationship with me. What? How does that work? God displays his righteous character, right? What does it mean to be righteous? It means that everything about your character is right. Everything about you is right. And so what you do is right in relationships. So God's righteous character, his rightness and who he is, moves him, gives him a passion to take all that is wrong in this world and make it right again. A passion to right all wrongs, including what's wrong with us. Including what's wrong in us. And so part of his passion to right all that is wrong again is to declare us righteous in his sight. And then to renovate us and make us perfectly righteous. First, to declare us righteous, give us right status and relationship, and then to actually produce that righteousness in us. Did you catch that? He declares us righteous by grace. That's justification. Then he produces that righteousness in us, renovates us to become righteous. That's sanctification. All right. How in the world can a just judge look at a guilty sinner and declare him not guilty? Isn't that the kind of judge that you'd call corrupt and throw off the bench? Wait a second. We just read about that. The Lord detests judges that condemn the innocent and acquit the guilty. Isn't that what's happening here? God is acquitting the guilty. We'll get there. Right? You see, we don't achieve this righteous status by obeying the law. It's apart from obedience to the law because we can't do it. The law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, they tell us about it. Of course, we don't see it as clearly until Christ comes around. This righteousness from God is only through faith in Jesus Christ. It must be received as a gift. It's not something you can earn through personal obedience. It is something you come before your judge and you say, God, I am guilty as charged. And I know I don't see the half of it. But I know. That you are a merciful judge. So I reach out to you for your mercy. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. And he says, I do forgive you. Your sinful record, I put it through the shredder. And now I declare you not guilty. Not guilty. I declare you to be right in relationship with me and accept it as my child. It's a gift. You receive it simply by trusting in God. Crying out to him for his forgiveness and trusting that Jesus died in your place. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us fails to reflect the perfect character of God.
as his image bearers. But all, Jews and Gentiles alike, in this case, are justified, are declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Catechism says it beautifully. How are you right with God? How are you right in relationship with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, all the other stuff is true. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, and here are these phrases, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Just as if I'd never sinned or been a sinner. Just as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Here's the deal. When you belong to Jesus, the Bible says you are in Christ. Do you know what it means to be in Christ? It means you share his identity. That's amazing. Jesus came to identify with us in our sinfulness and in our guilt. He identified with us as sinful, broken human beings, and so he was judged in our place for our sin. But now we can identify with him as the perfect, righteous, acceptable Son of God. God looks at Jesus and said, "You are my Son, with you I am well pleased. You lived the perfect human law-keeping life. You are the only human being who ever did this. I love you. I am delighted in you," he says of Jesus. But when you are in Jesus, you share that identity. When you stand before the throne of God, he looks at you and sees Christ. He sees the perfect life that Christ lived in your place. And he judges you based on Christ's perfect life. He says, "When I look at you, I see Christ, and I declare you righteous as if you were Jesus." That's amazing. That's what it means to be in Christ, to share his righteous identity as an acceptable, pleasing, and loved child of God. Wow. Let this never become old news for us. No matter how long we've grown up learning this, let this never be old news for us. Well, wait a minute. Getting back to that question, how can God do this? He's a just judge. The judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. How can God do this? Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. The answer is found at Golgotha, at the cross of Christ. Our passage goes on in verse 25 to say, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. All right? For God to be a just judge, man has sinned. Man must pay. Right? Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. All right. But Jesus takes our place. Remember, being in Christ? He's our substitute. He stands in our place. He identifies with us before God. And God judges him. God condemns him based on our record. He takes on our guilty record. He agrees to do this. And God judges our sin, declares him guilty because of our sin. And because a human being has paid for humanity's sin, God can righteously and justly declare us righteous because our sin has been paid for. Every last sin we have committed has been paid for by Jesus, so God can say, "It's removed, and I declare you not guilty." It's what atonement is.
It's a payment or sacrifice that removes guilt and offense to restore relationship. A boy down the street gets really, really, really mad at a man that lives across the street. Always cut his grass. They had a really good relationship, but that guy made him really mad, and he had a very special stained glass window that he himself made, and that boy takes a brick, just chucks it through that window. First of all, the boy is guilty, right? He's guilty of breaking the window. That guilt has to be taken care of. But you know, there's also an offense. He has a relationship with this man, but he specifically did that to get at that back at that man. So that man is now upset with him. The offense in relationship has to be removed as well. How do you remove guilt and offense? Well, saying sorry for sure. You have to be sorry for your sins. But he has to pay for the window. Somebody has to pay for the window. The window has to be fixed. Boy says, that's an expensive window. There's no possible way I can pay for that window, no matter how long I cut your grass. If the boy can't pay, maybe the man will graciously agree to pay for the window himself. He will absorb the cost, but somebody has to obey. It has to pay. Either the boy has to pay every last penny, or the man will forgive him and say, don't worry about it, I'll absorb the cost. Somebody has to pay to remove guilt and to remove offense. And that's what the cross is. Moving on. God did this to demonstrate his justice, right? He had Jesus die in our place to remove our guilt and offense in relationship. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. This is a picture of a garbage dump. The garbage just piles up and piles up. All right? Here's what happened in the Old Testament. Who died for human sins? Goats and sheep and bulls. Animals died for human sin. It was a powerful testimony. It was a powerful symbol to the Old Testament believers. For your sins to be forgiven, someone must bleed and die. This goat must die. The worshiper puts his hands on the goat and then cuts the throat of the goat. Blood squirts out. Identifies with it. Here's what happened on the Day of the Atonement. The high priest took the blood into the very throne room of God and sprinkled it on the throne of God. The message in that was, it's a very risky thing for God to live with humans in relationship because our sin is like garbage. It just, all year long, it just piles up and it piles up and it piles up and it spills into the throne room of God and it stinks to high heaven. The garbage of our sin defiles even the presence of God himself, and it has to be spring cleaning day. It has to be taken out. So the blood of that first lamb, all the garbage of our sin is washed out of the camp, out of God's sight. And now there's another goat who has to carry that sin out into the wilderness and die under its curse. But goats can't take away sin. So the picture is, imagine this pile over the centuries, just this pile of sin. God says, I forgive it. But this pile is just growing and growing and growing because man has sinned. A human has to pay. No human has died for that sin yet. Piles. That's what Jesus does. He dies to take care of that massive pile of sin. So God can say, see, I'm just. I made sure somebody suffered the death penalty for that. But it was Jesus instead of you. So he did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, a just judge, but at the same time, the one who can justify those who have faith in Christ Jesus suffered the guilty verdict in their place. So why do you say by faith alone that you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine by faith alone.
Here's the key. Do you want to be sure that when God the Father looks at you, he smiles at you, he says, you are not guilty. You are right in relationship with me. I am delighted with you as my son, as my daughter. I'm even delighted with your character. I'm even delighted in the works you do out of love for me. Why? Because Jesus lived the life you were supposed to live and died the death you deserve to die. Here's the deal. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, when our consciences accuse us, leaving us defensive and feeling the need to constantly justify ourselves or judge others, when we see the evil that still lives in us, help us to look up and to see you and to hear your promises, to remember the gift that you have offered us in Christ. Help us to see and believe again that Jesus suffered the death penalty in our place under our guilty verdict so that we might be declared not guilty based on Jesus' perfect life. Help us to receive that gift and live confidently knowing that it's true every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's